All right, open your Bible, if you will, to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. We'll look at 2 Chronicles chapter 32 again. I began preaching this morning the message on a life well spent. Unfortunately, I only got through point one, the rewards of a life well spent. And there are two other points to that message, and I want to give them to you tonight to share them. So this is a life well spent, part two. And this morning we were talking about the rewards. Today, tonight, we want to talk about the trials of a life well spent. You know, Hezekiah had three major trials in his life, and all of them happened right here together. The first trial was the attack of this Assyrian king and his generals, Sennacherib. Sennacherib brought 200,000 people down to the land, attacked the land, took 46 cities according to his own records. But we do know that he besieged Jerusalem, never got inside, but it was a horrible time, no doubt, in Hezekiah's life, at least the first part of it, till God gave the victory. And then the Bible also says that he had two other trials. One was that he got terribly sick. The Bible says, if you look at it down in verse 24, in those days Hezekiah was sick to the death. In other words, he had a fatal or a potentially fatal sickness, one that appeared that it would be terminal. Now, I'm just curious about this crowd right here. Just how many of you have ever had a sickness that was bad enough that you felt like it actually threatened your life? Let me see your hands. Anybody had a sickness like that? Yes, back here, back over here, back there. Well, Tyler has had a sickness that has about threatened his life. Well, I didn't know that. Tyler, I'm so sorry. I'll have the folks pray for you about that sickness nigh unto death. But anyway, he knows. I mean, we may just not know what he's been through. So anyway, Hezekiah had this sickness unto death, and it was a terrible thing. It actually resulted, and you'll see this in just a little bit, from a boil. And apparently this boil got infected, and after the infection, Hezekiah got sick. He thought he was going to die, and others thought he was going to die as well. And interestingly enough, the third trial that happened in Hezekiah's life was a combination of those two. Because when you read the story very closely and compare it back to 2 Kings, you find out something, that he became sick at exactly the same time of Sennacherib's invasion. Now, isn't that interesting? Have you ever noticed how trials seem to work that way? How they'll come either one after another or right, at the same time. In fact, have you ever just kind of looked around like this? What next? You know, what next? God always has the answer to that. Something else usually is the answer that may be worse than it. But he had these trials at the same time. Now, you can imagine that. Here you have this heathen army, and they're coming in, and they besiege your city. And all the time you've got this troublesome boil on your back. And then that boil gets infected, and you think, oh boy, how aggravating can this be? And then it gets worse and worse until it literally makes you sick. The infection is streaming all through your body, and you think, good grief, I am going to die for sure here. In fact, we know that Hezekiah had some of those thoughts because they're recorded for us in Scripture. The thing about Hezekiah and this particular story about Hezekiah is that it's recorded not one place in Scripture and not two places in Scripture, but three different places in the Word of God you have this story. It is in 2 Chronicles. It's in 2 Kings, chapters 18 and 19. But it's also over in the book of Isaiah. Now, you remember Isaiah the prophet was the active prophet during this time. And the story is written in Isaiah. If you were to go back over to Isaiah and look at the story there, you would see that God, through the power of inspiration, has caused Isaiah's thoughts in his sickness to be written down. You know all those crazy thoughts that go through your head when you're really sick? You're too sick to sleep. It's 3 o'clock in the morning or 4 o'clock in the morning, and you're there and you're hurting, and all those thoughts that go through your head. Well, Isaiah, and this must have been embarrassing for him later on in life, I guess. Hezekiah, his thoughts were written down by Isaiah. He starts talking about it. He says, "Oh no, I am going to die. God is going to cut me off. I see He's cutting me off right now." And he goes on there and talks to himself for a good little while until finally he wakes up to what he's doing. And the Bible says that Hezekiah said, "Oh no, I'm chattering." Now, you may not think that's in the Bible, but it is. Go over to, what is it, Isaiah chapter 38, I think, and you'll find that. He says, "I'm chattering like a stork." Well, I've never heard a stork chatter, but it must not have been a compliment for Isaiah to say that, or Hezekiah to say that about himself. So Hezekiah was fighting the timing of this thing and his sickness. And then, to top all that, one morning, the Bible says that he was visited by the prophet Isaiah. Now, to see this story, go back over to 2 Kings, if you will, the book of 2 Kings, and look at chapter 20. 2 Kings, chapter 20. I hear the blessed sound of those pages turning. What a wonderful thing. Second Kings chapter 20, it says, "In those days," what days? Well, it's the days he's just been describing of Sennacherib's invasion. "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came and tried to cheer him up." Is that what it says? No, it does not. It says, "Came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Now, the prophets and the preachers back in those days didn't piddle around. He said, "Hezekiah got news for you. You're going to die, boy. Set your house in order. Make out your will. Sign your living will. And assign all your inheritance to your children, because you're going under, boy. You are going to die." And Hezekiah said, "Okay, Lord. I'm not ready to die. Or I'm ready to die. And so, that'll be just fine. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. So everything's going to be fine." Again, is that what he said? No, it isn't. The Bible says in verse 2 of 2 Kings 20, "Then he turned his face to the wall." Now, stop right there. Turned his face to the wall. Do you think that Hezekiah was pouting? Do you think he was pouting? It's an interesting question. He does turn his face to the wall. You get the image of the pouting good king there. I don't personally think he was, because the next thing it says there is that it says that he began to pray unto the Lord, saying. Now, when I'm pouting, I can't pray. I don't know about you, but when I'm pouting, I can't pray. I do pout, but I have to stop pouting. It's a matter of choosing between pouting and praying. And so he began to pray unto the Lord, saying, "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I've walked before thee in truth and with a," look at this, "perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. Now, I want you to notice the power of this prayer here. Could you pray that prayer honestly and sincerely? Could you, if you were sick and thought you were dying, could you look up at God or even turn your face to the wall and say, "God, you know that I have walked before you in truth. And God, I have had a perfect heart toward you. You know, beloved, when I say that, conviction sweeps all over me. Because there have been times when my heart has not been perfect before the Lord. But Hezekiah was talking to God, the God who knows the truth. And he said, Lord, you know that I've walked before you with a perfect heart. Dear God, you know that, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Now, here was a man who had a double portion of the life urge. You know, I have been a preacher for a long time now. I've gone to see a lot of people to whom the doctors have given the news. You are going to die. You are not going to make it. And I've gone to see them, and I have yet to go see a Christian who is all excited about dying yet. God just puts a life urge within us, and we want to live. Now, before you die, God gives you that wonderful dying grace where you're at peace with it. But usually when you first get the news, you feel like Hezekiah. God, I just don't want to die. Hezekiah wasn't afraid to die. He just didn't want to. He wanted to live. And so he prays to God. He asks God. And he says something wonderful. He looks at God and he says, God, remember me. Remember how I've been. Now, Becky, let me tell you something. If you look at Christian and say, Christian, do you remember? He may or he may not. Karen, if you look at Danny and say, Danny, do you remember? If he looked back and told you the truth, he'd say, no, honey, I was nodding off when you said that. But beloved, when you look up at God and say, God, do you remember? He says, oh yes, I remember. The only thing I don't remember about you is about your sin. But I remember everything else. And he said, God, you remember how I've lived before you. You know that I have given myself to serve you from the very moment I was crowned king until this moment right here. I have served you, God, with a perfect heart. And God looked down and he says, yes, Hezekiah, you sure have. And you know, beloved, it's not long until you begin to see the respect of God. Because Hezekiah is praying and he's crying to the Lord, and Isaiah is walking out of the palace. And the Bible says that before Hezekiah could get through the middle court of the palace, verse 4, God stopped him. And God said, Isaiah, go back. Go back. I've got something I want to tell Hezekiah. And so he went back, and in the meantime, God told Isaiah what he's supposed to say. But the beautiful thing is what I read in verse 5. I want you to see the respect of God for Hezekiah. He says, turn again and tell Hezekiah that old crybaby. Again, is that what he says? Not at all. He says, you go tell Hezekiah, and I love this. He says, the captain of my people. He said, this is my man. This is my general. This is my captain, Hezekiah, for whom I have great respect. You know, I only know of one other compliment that God gave that was really better than that one. It's when he spoke from heaven and he said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. But this right here rates right up with the one that he gave David. He said, David is my friend. He is a man after my own heart. Or excuse me, Abraham's my friend. David is a man after my own heart. He said, Hezekiah is the captain of my people. Did you know that those of you who are doing your best to walk before God, I want you to know that God notices. He sees it. I see a God right here who has respect for faithfulness. Let me tell you something about God. God loves to honor those in whom He is well pleased. He loves to do that. You have never done anything right that God has not seen and noted. That doesn't get preached much, does it? I said, you have never done anything right that God has not seen and noted. Sometimes we get this wrong idea of God. We think that He only notices the wrong that we do. Sometimes we have this vision of God, and this vision of God is that He's up there watching for the wrongs. Like God is up there with this big fly swatter, and He sees somebody do wrong. He goes, "What are you doing?" Smack! And He smacks them. And then He comes over here, the other side of heaven, and He looks down, and there's that Chinaman. He's doing something wrong. He goes, "Smack!" and smacks him good. And God is just going from one smack to another, getting on to people, punishing them, chastening them for what they're doing wrong. That is not the God I see here. There's a God here who is grateful and loving and respectful toward those who serve Him. Isn't that something? The God who desires and deserves your respect gives it back. That's a new view of God, isn't it? And you see the heart of God all the way through this. God speaks to him at the middle of verse 5 and says, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I've heard thy prayer." God says, "Hezekiah, you wonder if I heard you? I heard you. I've seen thy tears. And behold," and notice how God heals, solves all his problems here. He says, "I will heal thee," that fixed his sickness. "The third day thou shalt go up to the house of the Lord." And he goes on there. "Third day thou shalt go up to the house of the Lord." Chapter 6. "And I will add unto thy days 15 years. That reversed that prophecy that Isaiah had made earlier. Add to your life 15 years. And then he says, "And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria." Notice he says, "I will do it." That indicates that those Assyrians were out there around the city the whole time. So God says, "Isaiah, I've heard your prayer, and I'm going to deliver you all at once." Astounding when you think about it. God cares. You know, I hope you caught the significance of Diane's testimony this morning. There is a lady who, first of all, probably waited 20 years to get to come faithful to the house of God. In an effort to obey and honor her, waited 20 years probably to be able to do that. And then after that, she's faithfully served and worked here at the church. More recently, when he passed away, all the money used up at that time, and Diane's had to live the best she could at the hand of the Lord. And by the way, living at the hand of the Lord works pretty good, doesn't it, Diane? Yeah. And she talked about that. And then she got, oh man, she talked about the migraines. Did you hear that? I tell you, that moved me. She said, "I had these migraines. I'd be sick." And that's what they do to, one of the things they do to you. And she said, "So I just prayed to the Lord." What a unique idea. "I just prayed to the Lord." She said, "For 3 years, haven't had them." Isn't that interesting? What, so much for this idea that God never heals anything anymore. What a ludicrous idea. As if God has gone, He's become inept in His old age. As if God can't do it anymore. Of course He does it. Of course He does things. And He reached down. And so it made me think. I thought, maybe I ought to rethink this whole situation here. God can do that. Spoke to me. And then there's something else here. Now, God could have ended the whole thing there. He could have said, "Isaiah, in 3 days you're going to go up to the house of God." But He does a couple of curious things from our perspective. For one thing, in verse 7, "And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs." What? "Take a lump of figs," and they took, excuse me, I missed part of it here. "Take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered." Now, I always knew that figs were good for something. they're not edible, but you know they're good for something. And now I found out what it is. They are good for boils. The next time one of you has a boil, would you try this for me? I'll buy the figs. I mean, I want to know badly enough. I'll buy the figs and put those figs on there. I want to know. Now, I did read in studying for this message that the lump of figs was a well-known medical treatment back in this day. They used them. But apparently Hezekiah's doctor, if he had one, had not prescribed this medical treatment. And so in comes the prophet, and the prophet, under the orders from God, God was the prescriber. You notice that? And God prescribed a lump of figs, and they put it on the boil. Now, so that begs the question, what healed Hezekiah? Did God do it? Or did the lump of figs do it? Now, the correct answer to that is yes. It's pretty obvious that God decided to use the lump of figs. Now, why would God do that? Well, I think God does things like that because He knows with these sin-cursed brains, we get confused about things. He knew that there would be some cultic-type thinker who would say, I believe it's wrong to seek medical treatment. I believe it's wrong to do anything. I think you're just supposed to pray. You're not supposed to take blood transfusions. You're not supposed to take any of this medicine. You're just supposed to pray. And God said, let me show you something. He said, sometimes even I will give you something like this that's a medical treatment. There are times when God would use things, and then times when He would just do it Himself. And in this particular case, He used this lump of figs. So, when someone says, should I just pray or should I seek medical help? Well, pray first. Pray first. Because God, the great physician, has never lost a patient. And most doctors can't say that. Pray first, and then there's nothing unscriptural about seeking medical treatment. Now, what is unscriptural is what King Asa did. You remember King Asa? The Bible says that in the latter part of his life, he became extremely diseased in his feet. I don't know what kind of disease it was, but diseased in his feet. And the Bible says that in his sickness, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. It is a sin to put all your faith in the doctors. God punished him. He said, you've sought not to me, you're just going to those doctors. When I first read that, I thought, you know, I won't make that mistake. So now, I pray before I go to the doctor. I pray while I'm in with the doctor. I pray after I leave the doctor. I pray for the doctor. And, you know, you better understand where healing comes from. The doctors, they can bind up. They can prescribe. But they can't make your body heal. Can't do that. All right. Enough of that rabbit. The next thing is that God not only gave them this, the story of the lump of figs, but He also involved a sundial in this. It's an interesting story if you keep reading here. Hezekiah wanted a sign that God was going to heal him. Well, Isaiah was ready, and Isaiah said, okay, you got this sundial out here that your pappy Ahaz built. He said, do you want the sun to go forward 10 degrees or do you want it to back up 10 degrees? And Hezekiah was no dummy. He said, look, it's always going forward. That's no miracle. Now, I'm assuming that God intended to speed the thing up and make it instantly go 10 degrees forward. But Hezekiah said, it does normally go forward. He said, it would be a real miracle if the sun backed up and the shadow went backwards on the sundial there. He said, make it do that. And the Bible says very clearly that the shadow, verse 10, went backward, verse 11, went backward 10 degrees. Now, What exactly happened there? It is amazing the number of folks who want to hold forth in their ignorance about this. Hold forth about what God does not reveal. You will not find a paragraph down here where God says, "Now, let me tell you how I did this." Some have said, well, in order for that to have happened, God would have had to have stopped the rotation of the earth and turned it around and let it go backwards. Well, I mean, that's the science I study. That kind of fits. And then others have had other theories. Well, frankly, I don't know what God did. Really, no one else knows what God did because God doesn't reveal it. But if God did stop the rotation of the earth and back it up a little bit, or if God just bent the light, I'll tell you one thing about it. No man could have done it. It was a miracle of God. Nobody could have done this but God, and that didn't miss, Hezekiah did not miss that. He understood that this was a miracle from God, and he gave God all the glory. By the way, beware of all the emails that you get about this sort of thing. Just kind of beware. You'll get some that says NASA has discovered that we are missing 15 minutes from the world time clock. Now, it's always NASA. It has to be somebody believable, right? NASA found this, or some scientists were at some convention somewhere, and they find this time right here, and they also find the day where the sun hesitated to go down. Remember that back in Joshua's day? And they find that time and say, what happened to that missing day? Well, beware of all that. A lot of the stuff that goes through the emails there is designed to make Christians look really stupid, look really ridiculous, and you have to understand that and watch out for that sort of thing. Don't go passing it on until you checked out the facts on it. And most of the time, they do not, in fact, check out. Now, that's the trials of a life well spent. Now, let me quickly give you the dangers of a life well spent. Now, the most dangerous thing is not to have a life well spent. But even when you have a life well spent, there are some dangers that are out there. Now, hold your place here in 2 Kings where you are and flip back for just a minute back over to 2 Chronicles and look at chapter 32, and I want to show you a strange thing that happened in Hezekiah's life next. This is right after it talks about Hezekiah being sick to death. And in verse 25, it jumps to the end after he was sick, after he recovered. And in verse 26, it gives the result. Verse 25. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Now, someone would probably say, how in the world could Hezekiah be proud after all that God had done? The same way I can and you can. We are notorious in our sin nature for this thing of pride. It was the first sin that brought down Lucifer himself. It will be the last sin because pride is a blinding thing. You have done well and somehow it's changed from I God did it to you Hezekiah did it. When you've had some success, and I think this is so profound, in our church. Here is a family right here that's done well. They better be careful. There's a family with Brother Christian, Becky. They've done well. Better be careful. There's another one back there. There's another one there. Another one there. Another one there. Another one there. God's blessed you. You're thankful. Another one back there. Another one over there. And you're right now, you're thankful. Be careful. pride will creep into your life. And you won't even feel it coming in. It'll just be little compromises that come in. Pride will come in. And it will take you down just like it took good King Hezekiah down here. Now, we see that almost immediately he repented of it. In the next verse it says in Chronicles, but I read something back over in 2 Kings, and this is why I want you to hold your place there, that's very revealing. About this same time, right after Hezekiah was healed, he faced a wisdom test. The Bible talks about it down in verse 12. It says that Berodach-Baladan, who was the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. The story goes on there and tells about how Hezekiah received Berodach-Baladan, 2 Kings 20, verse 13. And the Bible says that Hezekiah did something that proved to be very unwise. It says, verse 13, he showed them all. All what? All the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold, the spices, the ointments, and so on. And the end of that verse says, there was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Now, here is this man who, for the first time in his life, has had some pride creep in. Here come these visitors from the kingdom of Babylon far away. He doesn't really feel threatened by them. They're too far away. And he's been healed. Sennacherib has been dispatched. And he's feeling pretty good. Got it made. I'm doing good. These messengers come in. They bring a present. They're good friends. They've been in an alliance together, a four-part alliance together. And these are friends. So Hezekiah, being the good host that he was, says, hey, let me show you guys my stuff. And he walks back there and he leads them back into the king's treasuries. Now, this was an Oriental king. It was an Oriental king that had been mightily blessed. People from all over the civilized world at that time brought him stuff, gifts of gold. And he took these visitors and he showed it to them. He said, look at that crown over there they brought me. Look at those tusks, that ivory over there. Isn't that something? That must have been some elephant. And look at that over there. Look at that silver. It's stacked up to the ceiling over there. And he shows them around. Then he takes them down to the temple. And in the temple, there were these other storehouses for precious things. He says, look at that. Look at that jewelry over there. Look at that gold. Look at that silver. And he shows it to them. Doesn't think anything about it. Now, why? Why didn't he think anything about it? Why didn't he see the danger in it? Do you think that those messengers, when they got back to Babylon, might possibly have mentioned what they saw? Of course they did. And about 100 years later, the armies of Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar came back and got all that stuff. But Hezekiah didn't see it. And you know why? Because pride had blinded him. Pride blinds you and you're not able to see danger. Pride blinds you and you're not able to see spiritual danger. One thing that we're told about this, and you can check it, Isaiah came back in and he said, who are those men? Hezekiah told him. He said, what did they say? Well, they said this and that. Well, what have they seen, Hezekiah? And Hezekiah innocently says, well, they've seen everything. I showed them everything. Isaiah must have been shaking his head as he said, Hezekiah, the day's coming when they're going to take all your precious things back to Babylon. And he said, and that's not the worst of it, Hezekiah. They're going to take the choicest of your sons, your son's sons, and they're going to take them back to Babylon. And get this, they're going to make eunuchs out of them in the palace of the king of Babylon. You know what a eunuch is. They are going to emasculate your sons. they're going to make them semi-men, and they're going to use them as servants to the king of Babylon. Did that happen? That's exactly what happened. Daniel was one of those men, made a eunuch in the kingdom of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all those eunuchs. We have the story right in the book of Daniel of how this prophecy came through. Now, here's the application of this. If pride ever creeps into your life and in mine, it will make us blind to spiritual danger. We won't see it. We won't see it. See, Satan wants to come, and those of you who have these children that you're so thankful for, he wants to come and make those children his servants. You see the application? He wants to come and make them his servants. He wants to emasculate them. Take away all the grit that you tried to train into them. He wants to emasculate them. He wants to use them from now on. And the problem is that if pride is in your life, you won't see it. You won't see it coming. You won't see those friends that are dangerous for them. You won't see those people who are teaching them or are dangerous to them. You just won't see it. And it'll happen. Boom. You say, what happened? Well, what happened was you weren't discerning. I've seen families make friends with other families to the detriment of the children. Watch out. Be careful. Then there's one other thing, and I'll close. The Bible says that Hezekiah made what could have been another mistake. I just mention it and let you think about it. When Isaiah told him that, he also said, now this is not going to happen in your days. I think it's because Hezekiah had been such a great king. He said, it's not going to happen in your days, but it's going to happen in the days of your descendants. And Hezekiah says something very strange. He says, good is the word of the Lord. Then he says, is it not good if peace and truth will be in my days? Isn't that good? As long as peace and truth is in my days? Now the scholars have debated that statement. Some say, well, Hezekiah was just being grateful since he saw that he couldn't change any of that. He was being grateful for the fact that God was going to give him peace and truth in his days. And they assigned no fault to Hezekiah. There are other scholars who say, no, what was happening there was that this man who had lived an unselfish life is now blinded a little bit by pride, and pride makes you selfish, and he was unconcerned or less concerned than he should have been about his descendants. He said, it'll be all right as long as it's okay with me. I'm not worried about my grandchildren. Now, I'll let you decide about that. Go back and read it. It's there in 2 Kings. See what you think. But wouldn't that be tragic for a parent to say that? Well, as long as it's good while I'm alive, everything's okay. You know, if my children have to suffer, that's just too bad. Hopefully none of us ever say it. But pride can make a person think like that. Now, scholars of the Bible have pointed out that all three of the mistakes that Hezekiah made, he made in the last 15 years of his life. Now think about that in just a moment. He became proud. He failed to see the danger in exposing all of his treasures to the messengers of the king of Babylon. And then he seems to be careless about his descendants. All three mistakes in the last 15 years of his life. They also point out that he would not have made those mistakes if he had not been given those additional 15 years. Could it be that God's original plan was to take Hezekiah out of this life before he messed up. Could that have been his plan? Is it just possible that God wanted to take Hezekiah out before he messed up? What do you think of that? I know some godly people who've messed up in the last years of their life. Don't you? Just messed up in the last years of their life. Frankly, I don't know how you feel about this. Frankly, if I thought I was going to mess up badly and damage my own testimony, damage the reputation of this church, damage my family, if I thought that was going to happen next year, I'd say, God, take me out this year. Don't let that happen, God. I don't want that to happen. Wouldn't you? I'd rather go out of here. I'd rather my wife be a widow than to live with the shame and the disgrace that could come her way, the pain that could come her way, because God would take care of her if she's a widow. People sometimes call me and they say, "Preacher, pray that my grandmother will live." And I say, "Well, I tell you what we'll do. We'll get down here and we'll pray, but we'll pray that your grandmother will live if that's God's perfect will, if that's what God wants. Hezekiah, now notice his prayer. Go back and look at it. He said, "God, let me live, period. I want to live. God, let me live. Have mercy. If you love me, God, let me live." But Jesus prayed, "Lord, if it be thy will, if it could be thy will, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Don't make me have to die this horrible death. If it could be, if there's any other way, God, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Whose prayer was better? Both of them were answered. Which prayer was better? It's no mistake, it's no accident that Jesus is our example. Sooner or later, all of us are going to become sick unto death, are we not? When that time happens in your life, I want to challenge you to look up to God and say, "God, I'd like to live. You put that desire to live in me. I'd like to live. I'd like to be healthy. I'd like to be there for my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. God, I'd like to be here. But God, your will be done." That's the way we pray. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.